The following was by Elder J.R. Hollandsworth at the All-Day Meeting in Baltimore, the third Sunday in May 1972.
May we pray. Our gracious and kind and heavenly Father, realizing that thou art the only, all-wise, invisible God, having all power and all authority, one that spake and it was done, and commanded and it stood fast. O Lord, it is unto thee this morning that we desire to give thanks for the many benefits that we have received, realizing that the blessings that we have received in the past are more numerous than we could ever remember or make mention of, but realizing, O Lord, that thou art not a forgetful God, realizing that thou knowest all things, and having declared the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying that my counsel shall stand and I will do all of my pleasure. O Lord, it is unto thee this morning that we feel to bow in reverence unto thee, desiring that thou would manifest thyself as one in our midst, that we might be given a little crumb from our master's table, and that whatsoever might be done this day, or whatsoever might be said, that it might be all to thy glory and to thine honor and praise. Bless us in this service, O Lord, that after that we shall have departed from the place, that we may be enabled to say that the Lord was in our midst. And we do not only want to think of ourselves as we have assembled, but may thy blessings, O Lord, be upon the sick and upon the afflicted, the ones that are deprived of the privilege of being assembled with us as we are. O Lord, we pray thy blessings upon them, and to bless them to be reconciled unto thy will and to their lot. And gracious Heavenly Father, continue to teach us by thy grace and to keep us by thy power. And when we shall have lived out our days upon earth, we beg thee to receive our spirit unto thyself, and in the resurrection morning, may we hear thee say, Come, ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for thee from the foundation of the world. These and all other blessings may we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I have somewhat been looking forward to meeting you again, as I have enjoyed it in the past. And I feel like that I am at home when I come among you. I've been meditating somewhat over different scriptures and as to what that I might read for a text, and I have a portion of the 43rd chapter of Isaiah before me, and I would like to read a few verses and then turn to the 23rd Psalm. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. I would also like to go down to the 10th verse. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Because before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? I feel that these are wonderful promises that the Lord has made to his people, which are the sheep of his pasture. And we notice that he says that we are his witnesses that he is God. And yet he says that there is none that is able to deliver us from his hand. We find that he also said in the New Testament that there is none that is able to deliver them out of my Father's hand, for he that gave me them is greater than all. Now this is the Lord that David was speaking about when he penned down the 23rd Psalm. We don't want to think of this as just being an ordinary shepherd that David was talking about. I've been asked to invite you the old downtown of darkness, if you will, to be seated in the center part of this building. It's kind of damp over there. I believe you are the one that they were talking about. If you're satisfied where you're sitting, just remain there. How are you able to do? Well, if they want to move, feel free to do so. But we notice here in the 23rd Psalm that David starts out like this: the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And I feel that in this, or especially at this particular time, when David penned this down or spake those words, that he was not doubtful about this. Because he boldly said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I have thought about that word, that expression, "I shall not want," meaning I shall not lack. In other words, that the Lord will supply all of our needs. And he knoweth what that we have need of before that we ask of him. He knows that. Now we know that a shepherd, naturally speaking, is one that herds sheep, that cares for sheep, that watches over the sheep for their good, and that protects the sheep. And I believe that David was a type of the chief shepherd at the time that he was keeping his father Jesse's sheep and watching over them when a lion and a bear undertook to take one or some of the sheep from the fold. David slew the lion and the bear, of course, in the name of the chief shepherd and in the strength of the chief shepherd. Here is a great type of our chief shepherd, that there is none that is able to deliver them out of his hand. They can't do it. We might think of a natural shepherd. He has his weakness, and in his own strength he is not able at all times to protect the sheep. He might fall asleep sometimes on the job. But the shepherd that David is talking about is the Lord that made heaven and earth. And the one that said to Israel, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." Now that's the shepherd that David has under consideration, that had all power, both in heaven and in earth. Not only watches over the sheep, but created the sheep, that formed the sheep, that made the sheep. That we find in the 100th Psalm where that David said something like unto this, "Know ye the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of his pasture." What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful expression in declaring all the praise to the shepherd that not only watches over the flock, but that hath formed us and hath declared in his own words that there is none that can deliver them or pluck them out of my hand. And yet if we be witnesses that the Lord is God, we have to have some knowledge of Him. And this knowledge is a revealed knowledge that we find recorded in the 11th chapter of St. Matthew, where the Christ said, "No man can know the Son except the Father, neither can no man know the Son except the Father, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Now that's how come us to have this knowledge of the shepherd that is the Lord, that watches over his sheep at all times, is because that the Lord hath revealed it unto us. We believe that the language of Christ is true when he said that no man can know the Son but the Father, and no man can know the Father but the Son, and to whomsoever that the Son will reveal him. And that being the truth, there is no way, there is no other way that any man can come into the possession of the knowledge of the kingdom of God except by divine revelation. It's not taught by man. And we find in the second chapter, the first Corinthians, where it is said, "Which man's wisdom teacheth not, but the Holy Ghost." Makes no difference how much effort that men may make in trying to teach men to know the Lord. They cannot do it, because this is the work of the Holy Spirit and revealing it into the hearts of his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. This shepherd is the one that we read about in the 121st Psalm, that David said, "I will lift mine eyes toward the hills from whence cometh my help." The Lord is my helper. And he says, "He that keepeth Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers." This shepherd never sleeps, nor he never slumbers, watching over the flock at all times. Whether that we are conscious of it or whether that we are not conscious of it. We find that Job, in the 23rd chapter of Job, that the Lord had withdrawn his presence from him, that is, in a manifest sense, and that Job desired that he might find the Lord. He went back. He could not find him there. He went forward, and he could not perceive him there. He turned on the left side where the wicked doth work, and he could not find him there. He turned to the right, and he could not find him there. But he says, "He knoweth the way that I take." The shepherd was watching. Job was conscious of the fact that he could not see the shepherd or behold the shepherd. But even though The Lord was his shepherd watching over him. And he knew that he was being tried under these circumstances. And he says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What a wonderful thing that it is, and what a wonderful experience it is for the Lord's people, for the sheep to be tried, that they might see their own weakness, to see their own imperfection, and to know of a surety that the Lord, which is their shepherd, is at all times awake and watching over the flock, and that is able to keep the flock. Evidently that David knew the shepherd in a measure, or else that he could not have said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He gave many reasons why that he felt to say that the Lord was his shepherd. Many reasons. And we do not find all of these reasons recorded in the 23rd Psalm, no. We find in one place that he also found me in a horrible pit. And he taken me up out of the mire clay and placed my feet upon a rock, and put a new song in my mouth, even praises unto his name, and he established my goings. And another place he says that he hath delivered my feet from falling and mine eyes from tears. We find many reasons given throughout the Psalms that David gave why that he could say the Lord is my shepherd. I do not only want to think that the Lord knows his sheep, but I want to think soberly that if we do not in some measure know the shepherd, if David did not in some measure know the shepherd by revelation, that he had no authority to say the Lord is my shepherd. And if he did not know anything of the goodness and of the mercies of God, he could not have said, I shall not want. He could not have said that. But we have the language of Christ in the New Testament where that he says, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and I am known all mine. I am known all mine. But of course it is in a measure, because we have the Spirit of God in a measure. The shepherd did not have the Spirit by measure as we have it, because that it pleased God that in this Son Jesus Christ that all the fullness of the Godhead to dwell in him. He did not have it by measure. The shepherd did not have and does not have the Spirit by measure. No, as we have it, therefore we having the Spirit by measure, our knowledge is limited, and all the knowledge that we possess is a revealed knowledge. And some people have more knowledge than that of others. And all that depends upon the purpose of God, or the purpose that he has for his sheep, showing forth his praises while that they are here in the world. And we cannot add to that. And we cannot take from that. Unless that we want to take a little honor and saying we have a little part of being the sheep. But know ye the Lord, he is God, it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. That David could say in another place, not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name, give glory, honor, and praise. And that even Paul, that he could say, let him that glory in the Lord. Yes, we have this spirit by measure. We have a limited measure of knowledge and wisdom. And that is why that Paul could say, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And then he says, now we see through a glass darkly. Now we see in part, and we understand in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And he says that we shall know then, even as we are known. Our knowledge then, as knowing that we are sheep, and our knowledge of knowing that he is our shepherd, will not be limited. Because that we shall know even as we are known. The Lord knows all about us. That David could say, thou knowest my thoughts afar off, and lo, Lord, there is not a word in my tongue, but what thou knowest it altogether. Yes, he gave his reasons for saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. What a wonderful shepherd that we have. I think sometimes when I read this passage of Scripture, as I travel over the different parts of the country, and going along the highways, and I look out and I see her pasture, fertile and green. I look out and I see shade trees. And the cattle have satisfied themselves by eating or grazing upon the green grass. And they are contented, lying down, chewing their cud. I think of this passage of Scripture, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, where there is plenty, where that I shall not want, where that I do not feel the need or the lack of anything. There's been a few times in my life I've felt this way. At my home church last Sunday, in finishing my discourse, I could never describe to you the feeling that I had in my breast, the joy and the contentment that I received. He restoreth my soul. We become to be depressed from time to time, as maybe as Job was when he was seeking the Lord and could not find him. And there is a restoring. Just as David, when that he was crying out, O Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. If it was something that David could have reached out and took hold of himself, or something that he could have retained, he would not have need to have had it restored again. But he was yet dependent upon the shepherd. He had confidence in the shepherd. And in a certain measure, he knew the shepherd. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Not for something that David had done, but for his name's sake. That the Lord could say that I have formed thee, O Israel, for my name's sake, thou art mine. Yes, that he had redeemed him. The confidence that he had at this particular time in this shepherd, that he could say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? The shepherd was with him. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He had a reason for making this statement. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That was why that David was such a warrior and such a conqueror and overcoming Goliath and those Philistines, because that the shepherd was with him. He says, with my God, that is, with his shepherd, with my God I could run through a troop. With my God I could leap over a wall. And Paul could say, through him which strengtheneth me, I can do all things. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And I feel like that can take place right in here. I have plenty of enemies in my place, in my very being. It doesn't mean people like somewhere else. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Those that know the shepherd, they know something of what it is for the Lord to prepare a table before them in the presence of their enemies. They know what it is to have their head anointed with oil, and sometimes our cup runneth over. He had confidence in the shepherd that he could say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will do that. Sometimes we are confident of that. Sometimes that we are not doubtful. Sometimes we are not so sure. David was not all the time so sure as he was at the time that he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Because we find in another passage of Scripture where it is said something like unto this, has the Lord forgotten to be gracious? Will he cast off forever? He had them thoughts. But then he says, this is mine infirmities. Same thing is to say that it is my weakness that I have such thoughts that the Lord would cast off. That he would hide it himself forever. My weakness that I have such thoughts. But just as sure as you're the one that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, that how sure that you shall be filled. This is the same shepherd that David was talking about, that we read about in the 5th chapter of St. Matthew, which some call the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus was set, his disciples came unto him. I want to say something about the Lord here. Now this is he that they were beholding, that we read about in the first chapter of St. John. The Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he made all things, and without him there was nothing made that was made. And when they were looking at that man, Christ Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead was dwelling in him that ruled the universe, which is impossible for our finite minds to comprehend or to understand, that such great power could be in that one man, Christ Jesus, that Peter could say, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. When Stephenson took up that, not Stephenson, but Simeon took up that child into his arms, and it had already been revealed unto him that he should not see death until he had seen the Lord Christ. Should not see death. Do you believe for any reason that Simeon could have died a natural death and passed on before that came to pass? Do you think so? The shepherd was ruling not only in one place but the universe. He was ruling because he had all power and all authority. And so when Simeon took the child into his arms and blessed him, then he says, now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The only salvation of his people that ever has been and ever will be for both time and eternity. I know that there are some that dwell soundly as long as they speak of our destination, where that we will be in eternity, they are sound on that. But when it comes to the joys of salvation and our salvation for time, they say that depends upon what you do about it. That's God robbery. That is not the truth. No, it's not the truth. And we could not hold to the saying of Paul, let him that glory, glory in the Lord. Because if I have had one little part in this matter, then I have somewhat also to praise myself for. But I don't have it. I don't want it. And I realize that when Simeon took up that little child into his arms, according to the scripture, that he did not possess the Spirit by measure, because all of the fullness of the Godhead was in this child Jesus that rules the universe. And yet here is a thought that I want to bring before you, and to speak of our relationship with Christ, if so be that we be of the generation of Jesus Christ, of the sheep of his pasture. We find in the second chapter of Hebrews where it is said, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, it pleased him to partake also of the same. That is, he took upon himself the seed of Abraham. And if we be the seed of Abraham, which we are sinful according to the flesh, but he was without sin, yet he took himself upon himself a body of flesh like unto ours, with sin accepted. But when we think of Jesus Christ as a man, he was our brother. And he was not ashamed to say unto his brethren, not to call them brethren. He was not ashamed to do that. But when we think of him according to the eternal spirit that dwelt in him, he was our everlasting Father and our eternal God. We are not only related to the Lord in the spirit, but also related unto him in the flesh, because that we are bones of his bones and flesh of his flesh, and one generation of people. And when we go back unto the first heir of promise and reach to the last heir of promise that shall come into the world, they're all just one generation of people that the Lord can say that my people are one. And that we can find in the third chapter of Galatians, where that Paul says that we are neither male nor female, nor rich nor poor, nor bond nor free, for we are one in Christ. And you that are female in body here in time, God looks at you as a son, because he looks at you by the spirit of his son that's dwelling in you, because the scripture says, for as many as are led by the spirit of God are the sons of God. they are the sons of God. And then, let us examine ourselves for a moment. We are told to examine ourselves to see if we be of the faith. Let us think of ourselves as to whether that we possess the Spirit of God or not. Do we have two natures? Do we find what Paul said that he found in himself? The flesh lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary the one to the other. And in the 7th chapter of the Romans, he says, I thank God with my mind, meaning the mind of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, or the inner man. I serve the law of God, but he says, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Do you get along like that? And then if you do, it's an evident fact that there is some evidence that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. And then we go to the 8th chapter of the Romans in the 11th verse. If the Spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Christ will also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwell in you. That's scripture. That was the doctrine in the days of old and the hope of God's people today, that in the resurrection that we are going to be quickened by that Spirit that dwell in us, that we will come from the tomb quickened. And those that have not tasted death shall not hinder those that are asleep, but we shall all be changed and caught up to meet the Lord in the air and to ever be with the Lord. And the scripture says, comfort ye one another with these words. We are not going to come out of that grave to stand upon the face of this earth to be judged according to our deeds as those that died without hope. No. But we will be changed and quickened in the tomb and brought out with the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with nothing to fear, because that there is no fear in perfect love. There is no fear in perfection. But the dead in Christ shall rise first, that we are told in the scriptures. And Christ also tells us, I believe, in the 5th chapter of St. John, marvel not that I say unto thee, that the hour is come in thee, and which all that are in the grave shall hear my voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Now that's the resurrection of life. They come forth first. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, now that's the resurrection of the dead that we read about in the 19th chapter or the 20th, whichever it is, in Revelations. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the book according to their own work, and those whose names were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And all the dead, if we'll read that closely, all the dead that were standing before God, they were, every one of them, judged out of the book, meaning according to the law and according to their own deeds, according to their own works. Those that had no hope, they were dead. God's people are not coming out of that tomb dead. They're going to come out very much alive. They will do it. And praising God. And nothing for the Lord's people to fear in the resurrection. I used to think about it as being maybe a great, awesome time. Fearful. But not so. When you're quickened and made and fashioned like unto the glorious likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and coming out of that tomb, we will not fear. No fear. And those that are remaining on earth, of those of whom that Christ died for, will be changed in like manner. And they shall all be fashioned like unto his own glorious body, and caught up to meet him in the air. And that's when the bride will enter into that chamber with the groom, and the door will be shut, and the others cast out, and no place for them. That's the dead. those that have no hope. And that eternal life is given in time. We cannot judge them because they belong to this denomination or that denomination. We can't do that because God has a people in every kindred, nation, and tongue. And we find in the 5th chapter of Revelation where there was a song sung, "Worthy art thou, Lord God Almighty, to receive glory, honor, and praise. Worthy is the Lamb, because he has redeemed us by his blood out of every kindred, nation, and tongue, and people." A denomination can't get you in heaven. No, they can't get you out. The shepherd is watching over all of his sheep. And the scripture says, "For nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." And I feel to give way. And I'm thankful to have this privilege of being with you this another time. And may God bless you.
I feel sure, my brethren, friend, that those that have been taught of the Lord understood what our brother was preaching this morning. I thought that the Lord blessed him to bring in so many wonderful and glorious things in direct connection with his text. It seemed to me at the time he didn't leave out anything. He does not preach any strange doctrine to us here, because all that have gone before us, made here, intended for this same doctrine. And we believe and trust that God will preserve this church, that the doctrine may be yet heard, and our voices should be heard, contending earnestly for this faith that God wants to live through people. There's nothing more wonderful than for us to know in our hearts that the work is finished. Jesus said, "I have finished the work thou gavest me to do." And then he prayed the Lord to glorify thou me with the same glory that I had with thee from the foundation of the world. And the answer of the Lord was, "I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee." And so he finished the work. He died from the cross. He rose from the dead as a glorious conqueror over death, over hell, and over the grave. And then he ascended into heaven. God glorified him. Did you ever think, does it ever cross your mind, that if Jesus had not finished all the work that the Father gave him, he could not, he would not have been glorified. But Jesus said, "Father, I have finished the work." And then the answer that God gave, "I have both glorified thee," meaning while he's here in the world, preaching, doing all the wonderful and glorious things that he did, "I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee." So whether we can understand it or not, that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension, his ascension into heaven, in my understanding, he was saved and was made spiritual as he arose from the earth and ascended to heaven. And now he is at the right hand of the Father on high, the Majesty on high. I cannot, in my thinking of these things, I cannot conceive of Jesus being in heaven in the body that he had here in the world. And we're told that God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, as I have sometimes heard it expressed by friends and brethren, that Jesus was in heaven with the same body that he was while he was here in the world, with the wounds in his hands and in his forehead and so forth. But my brethren, it wouldn't be, to me, it wouldn't seem right at all to have Father, the God of heaven, in spirit, and Jesus in the likeness of man. Think about it. And what a glorious thing. And only we can only understand these things that our brother emphasized by the revelation from heaven Jesus said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon, for no flesh and blood hath revealed to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So I hope that you have enjoyed, and I hope that you've heard and felt that he was talking about things that you know something about. Now let's turn to page 120. "Wait my soul upon the Lord, to his gracious promise cleave, laying hold upon his word. As thy days, thy strength shall be made with sand and sin." And I won't say that, but at the same we announce an open prayer for section number. So to be honorable presence through our spirit that's going to appear, we'll be glad to hear what the Lord has done. Thank you for the point.
"Wait my soul,
consider ourselves dismissed now without a conviction.